We started our study in Daniel 6 weeks ago with an introduction to the book from chapter 1. We read about or learned about the deportation of the young Hebrew men, their enrollment in the King's Academy in Babylon, their resolve and test, as we've just sung, and the proof of their resolve and then their promotion. Chapter 2 is the account of Nebuchadnezzar's vision after a week's break. Ali used that discussion to talk about visions in general. In the scriptures, there was a time when miracles were prevalent. Creation, Egypt, Elijah and Elijah, the time of the Lord and the apostles. And there were times when visions and signs were prevalent. That doesn't mean miracles don't happen today, or visions don't happen today. It's not the prevalent thing at the time. It's going to be again in the tribulation, miracle upon miracle upon miracle. So we don't discount something that somebody says happened to them. It's their testimony. Now, some of it is way far out, and we need to be careful in what we're looking at. But Ali was just talking about, especially among the Muslims, there seems to be visions seem to be occurring more than in the past. So then Mike covered the specifics of the first part of chapter 2, and Ed Anthony covered the rest of chapter 2. In fact, there's still some handouts, I believe, on the table with a chart and outline. Last week, Sam got us into and out of the fiery furnace, which we appreciate the exit. And we didn't even have any smoke on our garments. Today we're going to look at chapter 4 and another vision. Several years ago, I did an overview of the book of Daniel and came up with what I thought was a very catchy, very alliterative title for each of the chapters. So chapter 4 was called Nutty Nebi, Nearly Nothing, and then Newly Named Nobility. So, for what it's worth, we're going to look at chapter 4. Ingemar de Ritter would be proud. Based on what we studied in the first few chapters, Nebuchadnezzar has come to a number of conclusions. In chapter 2, verse 47, after Daniel interprets the dream of the statue, he worships Daniel and he says, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings." Not willing to reject his God, but your God is a God of gods. In 328 and 29, he says, after the fiery furnace incident, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their God, not mine, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and yielded their bodies that they might not worship any God, including mine, except their own God." Listen to what he says, "because there is no other God that can deliver of this sort." Yet in chapter 4, we find him still the egotistic despot, worshiping his own idols and himself. In spite of all he'd seen and experienced, he never had a change of heart. As Sam said last week, Nebuchadnezzar believed in the power of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but did not believe in it for himself. Maybe you know a lot about God, or maybe you've seen his power in others, but you've never had a change of heart. As we learn about Nebi, he and I are first name basis, as we learn about his heart change at the end of chapter 4, we're encouraged to follow his example. Let's read the first three verses of Daniel chapter 4. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking now. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Just a couple of historical facts as we begin. You know, this whole chapter seems really strange, doesn't it? Hopefully you've read it before. If not, we'll be going over it. But you know, it is corroborated in secular literature. One of those accounts is written in 268 BC. Daniel was probably 200, maybe 250 years before this. But in 268 BC, a historian known as Abidenus wrote and described a scene just like this with, well, I shouldn't say just, with minor discrepancies. The length of time, for example, that Nebuchadnezzar was crazy differs. But other than that, it's clearly a recounting of this event hundreds of years later, and not in the scriptures. Skeptics at one time doubted that there was even a Nebuchadnezzar. They couldn't find any relics, but further archaeology found many, many clay tablets with his name on it. It reminds us they doubted the existence of Pilate for a long time until they found a plaque that said Pilate. So the lack of artifacts from his reign was actually predicted. If they would just read the scriptures, they could understand it. Jeremiah 51. You see, Daniel's not the only one writing about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So in Jeremiah 51, 37, "And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, and hissing without an inhabitant." Long before Nebuchadnezzar, long before the archaeologists couldn't find anything about Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah said, "There's going to be nothing left." You know, there, one of the seven wonders of the world. We'll get to that in just a minute. Hanging gardens they were natural. They weren't going to survive like some of the others. But Jeremiah said, "Okay, 2,000 years from now, you're not going to find anything about Babylon because it's going to be destroyed. It's just going to be a heap. Nobody's going to be there." And so it's not a surprise that the archaeologists didn't find anything. In fact, it confirms the very scripture. He was the king of Babylon, the first of the Gentile, or kings in the times of the Gentiles, as we talked about in Luke 21. And it's the era that we still live in today. So these verses that we just read record the only prayer in the New Old Testament by a Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar. And although it's placed here at the beginning of the chapter, the prayer was actually prayed after the events in the chapter. It's sort of a flashback technique that he's using here. Nebuchadnezzar was probably about 40 years old, and he may have lived another 2 years after this. Isaiah 47, Ezekiel 29 give more of the details. So he begins with a salutation to all the world leaders. Isn't that interesting? It suggests he was quite aware of his power, as Daniel had described him as the head of gold and a king of kings in chapters 2, verses 37 and 38. His typical Oriental greeting is peace. That in itself is quite ironic, seeing that he was the king because of war. He had destroyed all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. And now that he was in charge, he could wish them peace. You know, peace is what man lacks ever since the fall. A very popular entertainment a few years ago, remember the Field of Dreams? Remember the writer telling the the builder, it's peace that they lack. I don't know whether the writer of that book was thinking about this or not. But peace is what man lacks. Deuteronomy 29:19 tells us there is a false sense of peace when man tries to pursue, but without success. But now, Nebuchadnezzar knows peace, and he wants to share it. Psalm 107, the psalmist tells us, if we know about the Lord, we should share it with others. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He's going to tell us what happened in these 7 years. But then he introduces it by saying, you know, I can't keep quiet. This is what happened to me. I'm going to tell you the truth, and it's up to you to what you're going to do with it. Verses 4 to 18, Nebuchadnezzar says that he was at rest in his house, flourishing in his palace, and he saw a dream that made him afraid. The thoughts upon my bed and the visions in my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. So he brought in the magicians, the Chaldeans. The last part of verse 7, they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in. His name was Belteshazzar. Remember, his Hebrew name is Daniel, dealing with the L on the end of Daniel, Jehovah, the God of Israel. But Nebuchadnezzar changes it to Belteshazzar, B-E-L, his God, the God Bel, according to the name of my God. And now he goes back to talking about Daniel. In whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And before him I told the dream. So, O Belteshazzar, here's his dream. Master, there were visions in my head in verse 10. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, the fruit much, and in it was food for all the beasts of the field that had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one. It would probably be better, a watcher, the holy one, or a holy one. Not two individuals, but one, who came down from heaven. In verse 17, we're going to see it plural, but here it's singular. He cried aloud and said, hew down the tree and cut off the branches, shake off the leaves, scatter its fruit, lest the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's into a beast's. And let 7 times or 7 years pass over him. The matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy One. And once again, it might be better the decree of the watchers, the Holy Ones. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in heaven, in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whoever he will, and sets up over it the basis of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. And now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of thy kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So Nebuchadnezzar was at rest from wars and building. We'll see that in verse 30. The word flourishing is a very interesting word there in verse 4. He has a vision of a tree that is flourishing. So he says that I'm flourishing in my palace, and now I have a vision of a tree that is flourishing. We have the same imagery in Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 3, and in Ezekiel 17:24. The tree is often used in Scripture as to symbolize a man in a ruling position. As in chapter 2, Nebi calls for his staff to help him out. Here, though, he tells them the vision, unlike chapter 2 where he wants them to tell him the vision. But they can't help, or is it they will not help? You see, to tell Nebuchadnezzar what that dream meant, what the dream meant, might have been their heads. So it's the dream is almost intuitive, isn't it? We're not told why, after Daniel's success 20 years earlier, Nebi didn't choose Daniel first. Perhaps he was hoping that his Chaldeans could help him and he wouldn't have to resort to the strange god of his prisoner. But at any rate, he goes through all his counselors. They can't tell him. Calls in Daniel. You know, often today when people get into a difficult situation, their last resort is God. There's a bumper sticker or something similar that says something like, when all else fails, pray. What it ought to say is pray or all else will fail. You know, God isn't a last resort. He should be the first resort. Nebi, no doubt, hoped that Bel would get him out of his situation. He didn't want to acknowledge Jehovah. But they, like Nebi, know in their hearts that their gods are not holy. Bel was far, far from holy. But Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that God, that Daniel's God, is holy. And in his vision, he sees a tree that we'll later learn pictures him. It grew and was strong and provided food for man and animals. In these couple of verses, 12 and 13, we really have a picture of what governments should do. See, governments were instituted by God after the flood. We can go back and read all about that. But here's what our government should be doing. Governments are to provide an environment for their citizens to thrive, to have food, to have rest, to have shade. The different metaphors that are used in those verses. They are not to abuse the power and use it for themselves. What a difference between the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 13, verse 32, and the kingdoms of men. In verse 13, we're introduced to an angelic visitor, a watcher, the King James Version has it. As I said, a better translation would be a watcher, a holy one. And as I also mentioned, verse 17, it's plural. Back in verse 20, in verse 23, it's back to singular. But you know, God has given his angels charge for good. Psalm 34, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 17. But also for evil. Jeremiah 4, 16 and 17. In this regard, there's some other passages to consider. Psalm 110, 2 Chronicles 16, and Proverbs 15. We tend to shy away from discussions about angels, about spiritual things in this very modern world of ours where everything has to be rational and physical. But they are created beings. And as we learned in Hebrews, they're ministering spirits. And eventually we're going to rule over them. In verse 14, the watcher cries out to cut down the tree. John the Baptist also talks about an axe cutting down a tree that's no longer useful. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. By placing a ring about it, the stump would be kept intact and not rot. A biblical expert suggested that the iron and brass ring about it were symbolic of the nations that were going to follow Nebuchadnezzar. And that's probably true. This would give Nebi a time to repent, as we'll see later in the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar would hear the interpretation, but he wouldn't change. He'd seen Daniel's explanation of the statue. He'd seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego freed from the fiery furnace. He knew something strange, but he would not change. Now, in verse 16, the watchers tell him the purpose of all this, Nebuchadnezzar, is to change your heart. That's what's necessary. In verse 7, in this verse, we're also introduced to the use of the number 7, the number of completeness in the Bible. Here, 7 times means 7 years. We're going to see 7 frequently through the rest of Daniel, especially chapter 9. And the analogy of the beasts we're going to see in chapter 7 when Daniel has a vision of the kingdoms. So verse 17 tells us that the matter is sure, that it's positively going to happen because it was decreed by the watcher. But then there's an interesting, by the demand of the holy ones, the watcher of the holy ones. It's as if the angels had been asking God when he was going to take care of Nebi. They were demanding, if that's the word that's used here, that God's insult by Nebuchadnezzar, why wasn't he going to deal with it? I don't know whether you've had a chance to look at the bulletin yet, but that's what the back of the bulletin, or maybe it's the front of the bulletin, talks about. How long? How long are you going to put up thinking that you're a god and not giving God the credit he deserves? So God's, because of the demand of the angels, God decrees what he's going to do. So he says, the living, which suggests those that are on the earth. And the point is that the angelic beings in heaven know that God rules, but he's going to demonstrate so that those living on the earth also know it. So that as God's in charge in heaven and in earth. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Later in Daniel, we'll learn that the angels, the holy ones, oversee earthly kingdoms. If you want examples of the basest of men, see 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, and Luke chapter 1, verse 52. And these are the prayers of 2 of God's women of faith. After recounting his dream, Nebi turns to Daniel. Of course, he refers to him by his Chaldean name for his interpretation. Remember, a part of Daniel's name, Belteshazzar, was Nebi's God. And again, he refers to Daniel's God as holy, which he knew Bel wasn't. The next series of verses starts in verse 19, and on our outline anyway, goes through verse 27. So it says that Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. It's probably not a literal 60 minutes. The term generally means a moment. We use phrases like that all the time. Give me a minute. Half an hour later, are you ready yet? Evidently, Nebi could see that Daniel was upset. So he told him, don't worry, give it to me straight. Let not your... Nebi speaking in verse 19, the king said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpreter trouble you. So Daniel answered and said, my lord, remember, Daniel was a prisoner. The dream be to them that hate you, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Daniel, although a captive taken away from home as a young boy, did not want to hurt Nebuchadnezzar. The tree that you saw, which grew, was strong, whose height reached the heaven, whose leaves were fair, fruit was much, food for all, the beasts of the field dwelt under it. Verse 22. Daniel's pointing finger. Nathan to David. The tree is you. Thou art the man, Nathan told David. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, and for thy greatness is grown and reached into heaven, to the dominion to the end of the earth. And the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, Hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots in the ground, even a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. And this is its interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive you from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Don't worry, Daniel. Give it to me straight. Jeremiah 32:19 is about Israel in Babylon under Nebi. It was not a good situation. But Jeremiah says, make the best of it. And that's what Daniel's doing. In Jeremiah's case, it was make the best of it for 70 years, and then you're going to go home. But Daniel had been there a number of years now, and he was making the best of a bad situation. We may not like the situation that our nation is in, or as individuals in the situation that we're in, but we know that God will visit us soon, sooner or later. And meanwhile, we pray for the salvation of our leaders. Do we hold our leaders in the same esteem that Daniel held Nebuchadnezzar? I'm stepping on my own toes up here. After all, look what happened to Nebi. So Daniel's incriminating finger is pointing at Nebi, just as they said Nathan's was at Daniel in 2 Samuel 12. He says, 20 years ago you were the head of gold. Now you're the tree that's cut down. Verse 25 sounds like it could be speaking of our nation today as they have driven him from power. And the implication is that madness will drive away. Daniel's advice in verse 27 is repent and show mercy. God may prolong the execution of the sentence if you do that. You remember the account in Acts chapter 6 where Peter was talking to Simon, who was trying to capitalize on this newfound religion. And the advice is the same for anyone who wants to get right with God. Repent and do right. You know, there's very little preaching today in mainstream religion about repentance. It means to turn around and go the other way. Too many want God's way, but they don't want to change directions. Daniel says, can't guarantee it, but if you'll repent and turn around and show mercy, the sentence might be mitigated. Nebi didn't have the book of Hebrews to consult, but we did. Do we do? In verse 28, it says, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. He's summarizing, and then he's going to break it into detail. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spoke and said, is this not great Babylon? I don't know whether he had his thumbs behind his lapel or whether he had his arm up or whatever. Is this not the great Babylon that I have built? for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, the writer of Hebrews warns us, suffer or allow the word of exhortation. When somebody tells us something, we should listen to it. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, turn around, repent, show mercy. Like we do sometimes, Nebuchadnezzar heard the warning, but he didn't heed it. God gave him a full year to repent, 12 months later. But he didn't repent, and he didn't show mercy. Perhaps you remember studying about the seven wonders of the ancient world. I mentioned it earlier. One of them was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Not all modern-day scholars are convinced they actually existed. I mean, they're gardens are 2,000-3,000 years old. Didn't have a selfie posing in front of the gardens. And their natural beauty, however, as reported, rivaled such man-made structures as the other six of the seven wonders, pyramids, the Colossus of Rhodes, and the other ones as well. All man's structures that we can see or could be seen. But you couldn't see the gardens. And once again, Jeremiah said, it's all going to be gone away. So, without consulting Daniel, scholars through the years have made fun of these kinds of things. Nebuchadnezzar's military career is somewhat uncertain how great of a general he was or wasn't. But evidently he was quite a builder. His palace is cited as an example. But many give his wife credit for the gardens. God is patient, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that, not willing that any should perish. But a full year after his vision and Daniel's advice, he is arrogantly pacing through his palace, admiring his own greatness. Babylon may have been 45 miles around. That's when God executes the promised judgment. In Luke chapter 12, oh, rich man, why are you wasting time building all those silos? Tonight, your soul will be required of you. While the word was yet in the king's mouth, just like Lucifer at the beginning of time, Nebuchadnezzar's exaltation of himself is filled with I. Isaiah 14 categorizes that for us. But Nebuchadnezzar can also be likened unto Adam. Adam was created as the Lord of the beasts in Genesis chapter 2, verse 38. But he wanted to become God, Genesis 3, 5. So he had to die like a beast, Psalm 49:12. But it would take the second Adam to restore things. Psalm 8 is all about that. And we'll be covering in our Wednesday night studies in Hebrews the same thought. Oh, by the way, what are you doing Wednesday nights? You ought to come out and join us. The same hour, once again, hour being a relative term. One moment, Nebi was sane, the next he wasn't. Nebi's testimony continues as if compelled by Psalm 116 to tell us the good news. After 7 years, the time of his exile as a maniac was complete. The same hour was the thing, this is verse 33, and he was driven from men, he did eat grass, his body was wet with dew, his hairs were growing like eagles, and his nails like birds. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what I referred to earlier, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned. No medicines, no psychiatrist couches. I blessed the Most High And I praise and honor him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, once again, heaven and earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, brightness returned. My counselors and my lords who drove me off 7 years earlier sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. And now the summary. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Boy, doesn't he know that. The same hour. He lifted up his eyes as significant. You ever looked at the beasts of a field? They're not looking up. They're all looking down. Beasts don't look up. But men looking for God look up. So now penitent Nebi looks up. You know, creatures without reason, beasts in this particular case, but it applies to mankind as well. If you have no reason, you have no religion. I'm using that term very loosely. If we have reason, if we can think, we acknowledge God. What is the psalmist says it over and over again. You know, the heavens declare the glory. All you've got to do is look up. Look up. Not like a beast looking down. When his reason returned, he praised God. Aware of Daniel's interpretation of his earlier dream, Nebuchadnezzar knew his kingdom would have an end. Daniel tells him that. It's chapter 2, verse 39. He says, after you shall come another kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. But now he's aware of a king whose kingdom has no end. For that matter, it didn't have a beginning. And once again, he brings heaven and earth in under the dominion of the Most High. There are several verses with thoughts similar to this. I'll just, a few of them, Isaiah chapter 40, Psalm 115, Psalm 135, and the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Stay his hand is an interesting expression in the middle of this. You ever watched a little boy or girl reaching for a cookie that he shouldn't have? Slap his hand. That's the picture. Nobody is going to slap God's hand away for reaching for something that doesn't belong to him, that he shouldn't have. Nobody can stay his hand. Nobody can slap God's hand. And like Job, Nebi found out that no one can question God. Job 38 through 41. All those chapters, God just pins his ears back and, Job, can you do this? Job, can you do? And Job says, I surrender. And he summarizes that in Job 42, 1 to 6. But in Romans chapter 9, especially starting in verse 20 and on, Paul repeats the theme, who can question God? Some say that verse 36 is proof of a conspiracy that his advisors had to get rid of him out of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not sure whether that's true or not. But it's very likely that they were made aware of the length of time that Nebi would be a maniac, like a beast. And perhaps 7 years later, they were making arrangements to welcome him back. So there's both sides of that coin. Were they glad to see him come back, or were they disappointed? The men who ushered him out now sought him. Meanwhile, God rewarded his repentance and his acknowledgement by restoring his honor. The chapter ends with Nebi's glorious doxology. He can't say enough. So what do we learn from Nebi? So let's ask, what did Nebi learn? And did we learn these things too? So at the bottom of your outline, I've just listed some of the things that Nebuchadnezzar learned about the Most High God. And if we can agree with those, then let's, like Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, and honor the King of Heaven. So a great sinner found grace and mercy, but he was not the last one to do that. In the next chapter, we'll find the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar comes to an end, an inglorious end, but we'll have to wait for Jeff or somebody after him. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture of your strength, of your power, of your might. The most holy God rules over the affairs of men and is able to abase even the most proud. Father, may the pride of sin be far from us. It's so easy for us to start thinking about the things that we have done, but it's all of you, Lord. And so we just thank you and praise you for the great God that you are, and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Father, we thank you for the time that we have set aside now for a meal together. We appreciate the fellowship we enjoy with each other, and we pray that you would watch over us, and we thank you for our food. In Jesus' name, amen.